Good morning.
Good morning.
Let me just ask you a question. If I said that they were singing about they know what lies ahead, what a day that will be, what if I said that these say people are cheating? What would you think about that?
Cheating death?
Huh?
Cheating death, you mean?
Well, you could say that, but I'm going to say it in another way.
At least it's allowed.
It's allowed?
They're cheating because they can read the word and get the thought
of what. All right. She's about on it. You done read the end of the book, huh? And you know how this is supposed to end up. And my wife made a reference to something I want to touch on. She didn't know what I was going to say this morning. So you consider, you know how this is going to end up. You done read the end of the book, so to speak. You should never lose sight of that. And I remember something, I kind of knew early on that I wanted to go into engineering. I didn't know what all it would take. I found out once I got into it, it takes a lot of work. And especially when you have to study by yourself, you find out it's going to take a lot of scuffling. Not everybody's so willing to help you, but nevertheless, I remember before I set foot out on the university for my first day of class, one of the neighbors, he was a little older than me, but he saw me at the store and he says, "Well, what are you going to do?" I says, "Well, I've enrolled at Wichita State. What are you going into?" "I'm going into engineering." He said, "That's going to be pretty difficult, isn't it?" I said, "Well, I suppose so, but they're either going to give me my degree or they're going to flunk me. There was nothing else in between." I've had times where someone would say, "Well, why don't you take something easier?" Well, that's not what I went there for. And there have been some times where you wonder, are you going to make it or not? The sister mentioned she had a grade she's not happy with. I remember taking a logic class. They call it Boolean logic. That's the only class I ever got an F in. Now, I took it again, turned it around, but it took a lot of work. You know, when it comes to getting to heaven, you're going to have an all or nothing kind of attitude.
Yes, that's right.
You're going to have to be determined. I'm going through regardless as to what comes my way. And you don't know what's coming. I remember once a high school classmate of mine, we were sitting in the library. He was in computer science. He was working on his work. I'm working on mine. And I got so frustrated, I threw the pencil up in the air behind me and said, "I quit." He never even looked up. He just said, "No, you don't." And I reached and got the pencil off the floor and said, "You're right." And I went back to trying to figure out them engineering problems, trying to get my homework done. I spent a lot of nights staying up till way late in the morning. Get maybe 2 or 3 hours of sleep. Didn't even change clothes. Went to bed and went to sleep in the bed with my clothes on and all my homework, books and papers all around me in the bed. Fell off asleep. Wake up in times, oh, I got to get to class, and you gather up all your homework and stuff and get it back in order and headed right back to class with the same clothes on. Don't even have time to change clothes. Do you want it or do you not? You consider it's going to be that way with God. Do you want him or do you not?
Yeah.
Many people have tried to change what his word says, looking for a better or easier way to go. But you're not going to get there that way. His word is still the same. And you and I are going to have to accept that premise when we confront the opportunity to be saved. Exodus, the 34th chapter, verses 11 through 16, tell us something about God. And we need to have this settled in our hearts and minds, you might say, right from Jump Street, right from the get-go. It will affect how we approach him for the rest of our saved, our Christian life. If you have that, read it, please.
Observe thou that which I command.
Now, this is the Lord giving these things unto Moses. He is giving them unto the people. Sometimes we can get upset with the minister, the Sunday school teacher, the Bible study teacher. But I remember Brother Woodrow Warren told a story about how his mother would get them up out of the bed, and she said, "The Lord said that man's got to work by the sweat of his brow, and who am I to change it?" And they had to get up and get to work. Well, it's the same here. This is God's word. I cannot change it. Sometimes people have wanted me to. I remember my baby brother called and he asked me what I thought about a certain situation, and I had to tell him, "Vince, you know what we've been taught.
Amen.
And you know what the Bible says. I can't tell you anything any different than what God has already said." He broke down in tears and started crying. He went on and did what he wanted to do. But he paid for it.
Yes.
There's a cost and a consequence that comes from the choices that we make in this day and time.
Yes.
But here you find him telling them, "Observe thou that which I command thee this day."
Behold.
And then he's telling them, look at what is taking place.
I drive out before thee
the Amorite,
the Canaanite,
the Hittite,
the Perizzite, and the Hevite,
yes,
and the Jebusite.
Take heed to yourself.
Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants.
Yes.
Lest it be a snare
in the midst of thee.
But ye shall destroy their altars. Break down their images.
Cut down their groves.
For thou shalt worship no other God.
For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God.
Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land.
And they stray off after their gods.
And do sacrifices unto their gods.
And then they'll call you to eat of their sacrifice.
Take of their daughters unto thy sons.
Their daughters go a whoring after their gods.
And make your sons go a whoring after their gods.
You consider, there's a place in God's word where he said, evil communications corrupt good manners.
Yes.
Simply put, everybody understands the example. If you take a bushel of apples or peaches or oranges or whatever, and you put one in that bushel that is rotten, what is going to happen to the rest of those pieces of fruit in the basket? Eventually, they're going to be rotten too. And so the Lord gave them instructions and told them, stay away from these people.
Yes.
Don't get involved with them, because they go after these other gods, and my name is jealous. I do not tolerate any other rivals. You can see that through his word. You remember what happened when they took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in the temple of Dagon? They come back the next morning. The Philistines thought, we have this great victory. We have conquered Israel. This Ark of the Covenant represents their God, and our God gave us victory, so we're going to take this Ark of the Covenant and put it in there, because this is a symbol of how our God gave us victory over their God.
Yeah.
When they came back the next morning, what did they see? Their God was laying down on the floor in front of the Ark of the Covenant.
Yeah.
They thought, well, we'll stand our God back up. Do you see anything in the thinking there? Huh? Man's got to stand up his God? And so they stood it back up. They come back the next day, and what happened? Then they found that their God had fell down again and was broken up in pieces. They realized this is Israel's God, and they said, what shall we do?
Amen.
Now, it didn't convince them to get saved, but they said, let's just put it on a cart, let the oxen take off, and if the oxen head towards home, then just leave him alone, let him go, because this is their God, and we need to let this go before something really bad happens to us. And what did those oxen do? Now, they're not known. You know, sometimes you've heard stories about how a dog or a cat might be left by their master. They move across the country, and somehow that dog navigates across the country and finds them at their house. Oxen don't have that kind of instinct and sense. But when they allowed that Ark of the Covenant to be hauled out of there by those two oxen, they went lowering, it said, just kind of mooing and eating as they went along, taking their sweet time. But they headed right back to Israel.
Yes.
And when they saw that, it's like, let him go, let them go. That they're taking it back home. It's better for them to take it and we be gone. You know, and you look upon and consider, this is the kind of God that we serve.
Yes.
And as you look upon this, he's telling them, my name is jealous. I don't tolerate rivals, in other words. It's either going to be me or them. I'm not going to sit there. And many times people have tried to change God's word where they can somehow do what they want to do and still say that I'm saved. But God's not that way. You're going to serve him wholeheartedly. You're going to serve him completely, or you're not going to be serving him at all. So you and I need to stop and consider. When you look upon it, we sing that song number 44, Adoration. God wants all of our adoration. He wants us to have all of our affection set upon him. He wants our heart set upon him. So I can't do something today and do something else tomorrow. It doesn't look right. It won't feel right. It is not right. And God won't accept it. And I can't make him accept it either.
No,
it's
true.
Matthew, the sixth chapter, verse 19 through 24. You consider, where are you going today? And are you all about it or haphazardly about it? And if you're haphazardly about it, then you're not about it at all. I can't say that any other way. I've seen too many things, and I sometimes have expressed that somebody, I guess, made mention to a older minister one time, says, well, he uses examples from his job. That's what I know. But one of the things I have seen is when it comes to electricity and the generation of it, where I worked in a power plant where we actually produce the power and push it out into the system so everyone else can use it, what I found is that there are little bitty things that can stop the flow of that power, can shut the whole unit down where it can't generate anything. And sometimes it's just a little bit of dirt here or there. We call it oxidation. And you can look at some things and don't even see it, looking right at it. I've seen that example where we have something, they call it an amplidyne. It puts a magnetic field on the generator so it can produce power. But this little bitty piece of machinery, a little motor, sits there in a corner. And one day we couldn't get any power out of that unit at all. Went down there myself, the supervisor, and the electrical foreman, and he takes the contactor apart. It looks clean, and he puts it back together. He tells the operators to try. Nothing happens. You know, we looked at it again, and finally the supervisor said, humor me. Let's look at it again. We already looked at it. We done looked at it twice. Well, let's look at it one more time and just kind of humor me. I don't know what else to come up with. So he takes it apart again, and you're looking at the contacts where they're supposed to connect and let the power flow through, and it's like, it's clean. He said, well, go ahead and clean it anyway. He's looking at it. It's already clean. But you know, he went ahead and cleaned them. He put it back together. He told them, now try it. Send the signal to it. When he did, the contacts came together. That little machine took off, put a field on the generator, and now we're generating power. You know, sometimes we like to say, well, this don't matter, and that don't matter, and this is no harm, and that's no harm. Yeah. But it can stop the power of God from flowing in your life to where you're living a slipshod life. You're not living the way he would have you live, and therefore you don't see the results that you would desire to receive in your saved life. So he told them to observe these things. Learn from them. I drove all of these people out. I gave you these victories. And you can't serve other gods when I have done what I've done for you, because I'm a jealous God. I don't accept that kind of behavior.
That's so.
And he still hasn't changed.
That's right.
Amen.
Read on.
Matthew 6:19.
Yes.
Lay not up your for yourselves treasure upon earth.
All right.
Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal.
Yes.
But lay up for yourselves treasures
in heaven.
Where neither moth
nor rust
doth corrupt.
They don't corrupt.
And where
thieves can't break through and steal.
But where your treasure
is, that's where your heart will be.
The light of the body is the eye.
Yes.
If therefore thine eye be single,
yes,
thy whole body
shall be full of light.
But if thy eye be evil,
if it's evil,
thy whole body
shall be full of darkness.
If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness,
yes, how great is that darkness?
No man can serve
two masters.
For even he will hate the one.
You're going to hate one
and love the other?
Else
he will hold to the one.
Yes.
And despise the other.
All right.
You cannot serve God and mammon.
That's so.
Now, most people tend to look at that as money, but let me say something here. When I was working at Kansas Gas and Electric there in Wichita, I was on the roving crew, and our jobs was to go around and do all the heavy-duty work. So you tear a turbine completely apart, you check everything out, you put it all back together. You take the generator completely apart, you put it all back together. You got to use big cranes to do all this kind of work. And anything that was major, then we would come in and try to take care of the problem. We had two supervisors at that time. Both of them were trying to show their worth so that one day they might become the superintendent of the crew. But something happened there. They had their own little struggles with each other. And the day came when we were out at the Murray Gill plant, and one of the supervisors comes by and he sees the journeyman performing a certain task. And he tells him, don't do it that way. Okay, how do you want me to do it? Well, you do it like this. And so then the journeyman begins to do it that way. Well, then the other supervisor came by, not knowing that the first one had been by. Why are you doing that like you're doing it? Well, so-and-so told me to do it like this. No, don't do that. You do it this way. So now he's changing, and he goes back to doing the way the second supervisor says. Then the first supervisor comes by again and sees that he's not really doing what I told him to do. Why are you now doing it like that? Well, so-and-so said to do it like this. And then he says, no, don't do it like that. You do it like this here. Well, we had some guys on our crew that could take advantage of those kind of situations. And they decided to let this play out as long as they were enjoying watching it go back and forth. So they just kept going, waiting for the next one to come by. And sure enough, he come by. Well, I thought I told you to do that this way. Well, so-and-so changed it. No, you don't do it like that. You do it like this here. They was having a time watching them go back and forth. But you see what it really showed you. And finally, they got tired of it. So you know what they told those two supervisors? When one of them came by and said, well, I told you don't do it like that. I want it done like this here. He said, you go talk to my foreman and you all get with him. And when y'all figure out what you want done, then you come tell me how it's going to be done. But you won't come. You send the foreman to tell me because I'm through dealing with y'all.
Yes.
That cut a lot of that going back and forth out right then at that point. You see, we cannot serve
God and mammon. Because God says do things one way. Yeah. Satan says do it another way. Right. And if you're not careful, you will interject, well, I'm going to do it this way.
That's true.
And God's the only one that you're going to get by following.
Right.
You do it your way, you're going to end up in trouble.
That's
seen that happen too many times. If you do it Satan's way, the Bible said the wages of sin is death.
Yeah.
You may not die immediately, physically speaking, but you will die spiritually, and eventually you will die physically.
Amen.
So may the Lord help us to stop and consider what we're going to do.
Amen.
The writer said, no man can serve two masters, much less two gods. You realize that? For their commands will, sometime or another, cross or contradict one another. When it comes to God and Satan, they always contradict each other. That's why he said you can't serve him and me too. That's why Elijah, when he was dealing with the children of Israel, he said, how long will ye halt between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, this idol, if he's God, then serve him. But you can't serve both of them at the same time. So he was letting him know, it's all or nothing. You have to make a choice.
Right.
And so you consider, we can serve two. It says, maybe when two masters are on the same page, a servant may follow them both. But when they part, you will see to which one the servant belongs. He cannot love and observe and cleave to both as he should. If to the one, then not to the other. Either this or that must be comparatively hated and despised. This truth is plain enough in common cases. In other words, when it comes down to it, you're going to have to pick and choose. Whom will you serve? You cannot serve both. You can't be out in the world doing what they do and then come to church on Sunday and say, I'm all right and I'm saved. It does not compute. I remember one of my other professors would tell us, when you put things and you write programs and you would submit it to the programmer and they would run your cards in. You don't know about that now. They used to have cards that were punched with certain codes, and you might have a stack of cards that long or longer to run certain programs. But when you ran them through the feeder and it began to execute your program, if you got a bad answer, you knew you had something wrong. Now you got to go look at all that code and try to figure out where's the error at in the midst of this. And the old professor would tell us sometimes, if you put gobbledygook in, you will get gobbledygook out.
Right.
If you put the right thing in, you will get the right thing and your program will be successful. So it is with us even in this day and time. You cannot serve both masters. You must make a choice because they contradict each other. And the writer lets us know that the lust of the flesh and all of that is enmity against God. That means that it is in such a manner that he cannot reconcile it. He can't massage it. He can't do certain things with it. That's why he said, when you get in Christ, you become a new creature. The old things pass away. I've eradicated that. I took it out. Now you must follow an entirely different path in order to see the love of God blossom in your heart, mind, and soul to where you can realize the blessings. Then you can sing, this is why I love my Savior.
Yes, yes.
He goes on and he says here that mammon is a Syriac word that signifies gain. That's why a lot of people think it means money. But it goes beyond that. And so he expresses here, to some, their belly is their mammon, and they serve that.
Yeah.
To others, their ease, their sleep, their sports, and pastimes are their mammon. To others, worldly riches. To others, honor and preference, where they want people to praise and give them applause, as the Pharisees did. That is their mammon. He goes on further and says that, in a word, self, the unity in which the world's trinity centers, In other words, the sensual, the secular self is mammon, which cannot be served in conjunction with God. We must stop and make a choice. He does not say we must not or we should not. Do you understand why he didn't say that? How many times have you seen where something will be stated, says you must not do that, and they'll say, well, I'm going to do it anyway. You could not or you should not do it. Well, this time I'm going to try it anyway and see what happens. And so he says here, the Bible did not say we must not serve God in mammon. We should not try to serve God in mammon. He said we cannot serve God in mammon. We cannot love both. They are contrary one to the other. There's no way to get around that. So you and I must consider as we go along in this life. And this is how things reason with us in this day and time. And it's how Satan and God have reasoned with man. He goes on further and says, in this situation, the Lord says, my son, give me thy heart. All throughout his word, he's saying, give me thine heart. Mammon says, no, give it to me. God says, be content with such things as ye have. Mammon says, no, grasp all that thou ever can get a hold of. It goes on further and points out, God says, defraud not. Never lie, be honest, and be just in all thy dealings. Mammon says, cheat thine own father if thou canst gain by it. Wow. God says, be charitable. Mammon says, hold thy own. This giving undoes us all. God says, be careful for nothing. Mammon says, be careful for everything. Be full of care. I want this. I want that. I'm going to seek the other. I got to have the best. I got to have all of these things. Mammon says all of that, and it will drive you to where you will lose your life as a result of the pursuit of what Mammon brings about. God says, keep holy thy Sabbath day. Mammon says, make use of that day as well as any other for the world. Thus, inconsistent are the commands of God and mammon, so that we cannot serve both. Let us not then halt between God and Baal, but choose ye this day whom ye will serve, and abide by that choice as you go along in life's way. You consider, I've had to tell some that were younger than me, sometimes people look at a lot of things and they want it. I remember working with a co-worker, and before I came to the plant, he had had problems with his heart, had had a heart attack and some other things, but he always wanted to be someone's boss. Now, let me just tell you something. I've been a supervisor. I've been in a situation where I was making decisions I really shouldn't have been making, filling in for the superintendent. And when you consider all of that, I remember one of my coworkers many years ago, he said, don't you want to be somebody's boss? And I said, no. He said, why not? I said, I got enough trouble trying to be my own boss and make myself do what I'm supposed to do. Why do I want to sit around and try to tell everybody else what to do? But I remember the day that my director of the department forced me to be a supervisor. And I also remember the day where one of the guys there, one of my journeyman mechanics, he said one day, he said, Paul, he said, what's going on? I said, what do you mean? He said, you're turning more and more gray. I said, well, you think about it. I said, when y'all do things you're not supposed to, I can't go get a switch and whoop you. I can't do it that way. So I got to deal with you some other ways. And there had been a time or two where I had to deal with them. And you got all these grown men all stirred up, and now you got to deal with the situation. And I remember even at that point, my foreman came to me and said, are we going to deal with it now? If you do, it's the end of the day. They'll have to stay over on overtime. And the superintendent of the plant doesn't like to pay for overtime. What are you going to do? I said, let them go home and cool off. We'll deal with it in the morning.
Yes.
All they did was stew over it all night long. One of them even told me later, I lost sleep thinking about what I was going to say. And I was like, Lord, how do I deal with this situation? So when we get them all together, I addressed them one by one. Mr. So-and-so, Mr. Garnett,
What was your part in this situation? And what could you have done to keep this from happening? And he was all ready to tell on everybody. No, I didn't ask you to do that. I want to know what your part was in this situation and what you could have done to stop this situation from happening. And you know, I found out when they had to tell on themselves, their stories got really, really short. And when the others begin to see, after I dealt with Mr. Cornett, Mr. Freeman, what is your part in this? And what could you have done to stop this? Well, no. I asked you, what was your part? And what could you have done to stop all of this? Well, after about the third one, the rest of them saw that, okay, you're going to have to tell on yourself, so I better get my story together on what I'm going to say. But you know, some of them said, I admit, I wasn't even supposed to be over there. I shouldn't have even been involved. I should have never said nothing. I should have stayed on the job I had and went on about my business. And you know what else? After all of that was done, I had several of them come up to me individually. Thank you for not letting that happen the way we was getting ready to try to make it happen. But you know, as you go along in this way, you and I need to stop and consider we cannot serve God and mammon. You'll drive yourself crazy trying to do it. And you'll be living in constant fear, not knowing, am I really right with God or am I not? That's not a good place spiritually to be in. So you consider here, even as it tells us, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be also. And he gave various descriptions as to what people try to gain, what their mammon is. Some are just after pleasing their own flesh. Some are after the lust of the eyes. Some are after the pride of life. And they'll pursue these things as they go along the way. But you know, there's a price you pay for the pursuit of those things. Yeah. There is a price you will pay for not having made God your all in all. Yeah. 1 John, the second chapter, verses 13 through 17. You consider, which way are you going? And is it all or is it nothing? There were some days that I was truly challenged when I considered, as I told my friend, that it's either all or nothing. They're either going to give me my degree or they're going to fail me. And it took a while, but you know, I made it through.
Amen.
And there in 1979, in the month of May, when they had graduation, I was the only out of mechanical, electrical, aeronautical, industrial engineering, out of all of those classes, I was the only American black to graduate that year. But it took a whole lot of scuffling to get through to that point. Read on. 1 John 2, 13 through 17.
I write unto you.
Yes.
Because ye have known him.
From the beginning.
That is from the beginning. I write unto you,
young men.
Because ye have overcome.
You are to overcome the wicked one.
I write unto you, little children.
Yes.
Because ye have known.
You have known the Father.
Father,
yes.
Because ye have known him that is from the beginning.
All right.
I have written unto you, young men.
Because ye are strong. Him,
and the word of God abideth in you.
Yes.
And ye have overcome the wicked one.
All right.
Love not the world.
Neither the things that are in the world.
If any man love the world, the love of the Father
is not in him.
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life,
yes,
is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away,
and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, I'm going to say something here. You can get caught up and led astray very easily, all while you're trying to live and be saved. My father didn't have a college education. Not even sure if he completely finished high school. But he got caught up trying to accumulate money. Over the years, we didn't know that. We just knew that as children growing up, we kind of knew he was tight about it. But we didn't really know what was all going on. And he spent a number of years, at least as best as I can tell, being the oldest in the family, from the time I was old enough to realize that he leaves every day. I didn't know where he was going. And you know, little children can get to a place where they get used to when father is coming home. Yes. And you'll be standing in the screen door waiting for him to show up because something tells you it's about time.
Yes.
From that time till well after I left home, he always had two jobs, but never quite understood. At one point, I know that he was unjustly saddled with child support for someone that he went to his grave saying is not mine. And I found a letter from the judge or the lawyer at one point when this person reached the age of accountability as far as being grown. They said, you are now free from this unjust judgment. But nevertheless, you know, I thought, well, maybe he worked the two jobs so he could pay the child support. But when I had to handle his estate, I got a different view. And I remember him saying to me right before he died, you know, some a month or two before he passed away, I went over after work to visit with him. He's laying on the sofa. And my father had a way of saying things in a few words that would say thousands to you. And he made this comment. And he didn't have any preliminary. He didn't try to explain where it was coming from. That was his way of doing. He said, I thought I needed all of this, and I found out I didn't. And I knew he was telling me then, don't get so caught up in your work that all you're doing is working and trying to accumulate money. Well, you know, as you go along the way, man has something about him where this is why God said, do not love the world nor the things in the world, because they will lead you and I away from God. And you find that this is true all through the Bible. People were led away and they turned aside. The children of Israel showed this time and time again. Cain showed it when he slayed his brother Abel. Balaam, who was called upon by this one man to come and curse the children of Israel for me. I'll give you money and robes and this and that and the other. And the Lord stopped him from going, but he was still trying to go anyway. You know, sometimes God does speak to us.
Yes.
And I've heard people say, well, if the Lord had said this, or if the Lord had done that, I would have known. No, you wouldn't. You were so focused on what you wanted, your mammon, that you couldn't hear what God had to say. You consider, he gives us this admonition to love not. I want to share something else with you. It says, we have this dissuasion, thus preface and introduce a caution fundamental to the vital practical religion. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Be crucified to the world. Be mortified to the things, to the affairs and enticements of it. The several degrees of Christians should unite in this. People are in various stages of Christian growth, but they should all be united in this, and that is to be dead to the world. Not be drawn by its lust and its enticements. Whatever power, when that co-worker of mine, his name was Jerry, and he said, don't you want to be somebody's boss? Like, no. Then I got forced to be the boss over a whole group of people, mechanics and electricians, electrical and mechanical foremen. And you got to deal with some issues. And before I moved out here, they sent me back to the plant that I originally had hired in at, and now it's over the entire plant. But you find out that, as we say, all money is not good money. The co-worker of mine at DWP that had the heart attack and all, he still wanted to be somebody's boss. And I thought, why do you want to deal with that kind of stress? And you've already had problems with your heart. Why would you subject your heart to more stress like that?
Yeah.
But see, people see the money.
Yeah.
Let's just be honest. Even with these elections, people see the money. Right. Who's going to do the best for me with the economy? There's a whole lot more involved in this than just whether or not they can make the economy go good for me. Right. And if you really understand the power and the proof and the setup of this American government, you'll find out that the president can't do near as much as he wants to make you believe.
Right.
May the Lord help us as we go through this life. So he lets them know here, you should be united, regardless whether you are a newborn baby in Christ or you've been living for the Lord for many, many years. You should be united in the one thought that we need to be dead to the world. And that our love should be reserved for God and God alone. Do not throw that ability to love. Do not throw it away upon the world. You consider. He said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The heart of man is narrow, and it cannot contain both loves. Do you understand that? I asked one time in another setting, asked some of the sisters, said, well, how many of you would be all right if your husband said, well, I love you and I love this one over here too? And I remember a coworker of mine asked me one time when they saw in the news where somebody was caught up in a love triangle, as they call it. And this is what they asked me. They said, how do the sisters see that? Do they go along with that? I said, that's a good way to get yourself killed. Said, no, they don't. They typically don't go along with that.
No.
But you see, that's the way man tries to do. Well, I'm going to love God, but I love all of this other stuff too. And you cannot marry the two together.
No.
You consider as you go along. He said, if you're trying to love the world, then the Father's love is not in you, because both of them can't stay there at the same time. You might get by for a minute, but God's going to deal with you and me to where we have to make a choice.
Sure.
Which choice will it be? Mm-hmm. So he says here, there is the lust of the flesh. The flesh here being distinguished from the eyes and the lust of the pride of life. And it imports or it affects the body. The lust of the flesh is subjectively the humor and appetite of indulging fleshly pleasures. And objectively, all those things that excite and inflame the pleasures of the flesh. This lust is usually called luxury. You think about that. And this was written many, 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 many years ago, but it's still true today. He said, there is the lust of the eyes. The eyes are delighted with treasures, riches, and rich possessions are craved by an extravagant eye. This is the lust of covetousness. And the Bible plainly said, thou shalt not covet. But you will find that people are very materialistic, and they seek after all of these things. And the more they have, the more they feel like, I can impress you. I remember, I've maybe mentioned before, but in Wichita, Kansas, there is a little city inside the city limits. It's called Eastboro. And people that live over there are reported to really have some money. Well, one of the co-workers of mine at the plant said that he used to work with a friend of his, and they would lay carpet as a side job. And he said, I've been in some of them houses over there in Eastboro where everybody thinks they got plenty, plenty money. And he said, but what I noticed was this. The living room is set up really nice.
Mm-hmm.
The master bedroom be set up really nice. And the bathroom will be set up nice. So when they have their parties, they take your wraps or whatever, if it's that time of the year, and they put them in their master bedroom. And when you ask where's the restroom or the bathroom, well, you can go to this one right here. They're sending you to the one that's been fixed up. He said, but when you look in the rest of that house, and this is what he said. He said, the stuff they have in there, I wouldn't put in my doghouse.
Wow.
He said, it's all about image. A lot of them try to give the image that I got money, that I got luxury, and it's extravagant. And they really even don't have what they're trying to profess to have. People are trying to do that spiritually speaking. I'm saved. I'm a believer. I love God. But if you could delve into their spiritual house, you find out there's something in there that God won't allow. And therefore, God is really not there. And you can say, well, you can't judge. And he didn't tell us to judge. But he did tell us that we have to give warning as we go through this life. And you will have to judge for yourself.
Sure.
May God help us. He said, there is the pride of life. A vain mind
craves all the grandeur, equipage, and pomp of a vainglorious life. This is ambition and thirst after honor and applause. In part, it is the disease of the ear. It must be flattered with admiration and praise. You consider, it says, the lust or appetite to these things must be mortified, or in other words, killed and subdued. And so the indulging of it is not appointed by the Father, but is insinuated by the ensnaring world. They push that. You should have all of this. You should have all of that. You should have the other. And you find out that it's really not all that it is cracked up to be. The point is that we are to seek after God. You look at others in the Bible. Moses chose not to follow after the lust of the flesh and all of those kinds of things that give a person a love for the things of the world. Says he chose rather to suffer with the children of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And you must recognize that however long Moses lived, that was just a season.
Yeah.
He chose not to do that. Jacob chose not to do that. And he said, Lord, I will not let you go until you bless me. Daniel chose not to live by the things of the world to the extent that the people in the world knew we can put him in a place where he has to choose between his religion or serving the king's God. And then if he doesn't serve the king's God, we'll put him in the den of lions and he'll be destroyed. We'll be rid of him forevermore. And you know something? They counted on him staying true to his God. What they didn't think about was how his God would deliver him. And the king said, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver you. And he did. You know, as you go along in this way, sometimes you might feel like, well, I can't do it. But if you stay with God continually, he will deliver you. You consider, the apostles did not choose the love of the world. They chose to serve God, even though it cost them their lives. And the way they were all slain, they still chose to be true to God because of their love for him. You look at Ruth and you consider she was of a group of people that God told the Israelites, don't marry the Moabites because of their idol worship. But one of them did anyway. And then when he passed away and mother-in-law is going back to her people, Ruth goes with her. And sometimes when you see it, you hear people giving in their vows, entreat me not to leave thee. Where you go, I'm going to go. Where you die, I'm going to die. Where you live, I'm going to live. Where you're buried, I'm going to be buried. But it was a lot deeper than that for Ruth.
Oh, yes.
Some have even pointed out in the Targum, which was a more or less like a history of the Jews, they say that when Naomi would talk to her, the way they would approach people on this is like, we have certain laws, and she says, your people will be my people.
Yes.
We have things that if you fail to do, or if you disobey, or you offend in these certain points, you could be stoned, or you could be killed. And she said, where you die, I will die. And she went on through, like, in other words, she's answering everything that Naomi brought up to her. She is answering, where thou goest, I will go. You know, she, Naomi could tell her, I'm not blessed with anything. And my husband is gone. My source of income is gone. My two sons are gone. My support has been torn away. And I don't even know how I'm going to make it. Well, where thou goest, I will go. And where you lodge, that's where I'm going to lodge. You see, she had it set in her heart to where even the writer said, when Naomi could see that she was steadfast in her determination, she quit saying anything else to her. She was really just telling Naomi, it's all or nothing. I'm going to be with you no matter what.
Right.
So don't ask me to leave anymore. It's the same way with you and me. When we get saved, we need to make a determination. Lord, it is you or nothing else.
That's right.
I'm going to stay with you regardless as to what I have to go through.
That's right.
And yet you'll find that he will deliver you. Love, not the world, deals with our placement of love Where are we going to go in this day and time? Who are we going to love? Even the right, Jesus asked Peter, Peter, lovest thou these more than me? And he said, oh, Lord, you know I esteem you. I feel good about you, Lord. You give me a warm, fuzzy feeling. And then he asked him a second time, Peter, lovest thou these more than me? Well, Lord, you know I love you and I like you. He asked him the third time, and Peter's getting trouble because God is getting right to the point of where he was.
Oh, yes.
And then he had to say, Lord, you know all things.
Yes.
You know exactly where I am. You know how much I love you versus trying to protect my own skin. And he had come to a point where he had determined, Lord, I will love you supremely above all other things. And so you find that he lost his life when it came down to it. The writer tells us in John 14 and 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is the only proper evidence of love to God. A profession to say I love God is not proof that you love God. The life is going to show that you love God.
Yeah.
Even in this day of time, when I was at work and they were shutting LA down and say you can't have church and you can't do this and you can't do the other, one of my coworkers spoke up one day in a morning meeting and said, now Paul, you know, you're really not supposed to be going to church, and you're not supposed to be having church in the building and doing this and that and the other. And I didn't say much, and didn't say anything other than just kind of chuckled a little bit. But somebody else spoke up, and I haven't told none of them that I was a minister. Haven't really just said what all we might do, but some of them had come to know that, yeah, he's a pastor and whatnot. And the person spoke up before I could think of anything to say. And he laughed and he said, Paul will quit going to church when they peel his cold dead fingers off of the door handle. And everybody started laughing. They will know by your fruits as to what you're doing. And they would see it sometimes from this standpoint when we'd have shutdowns. On Sundays, you got to work. Well, I tell the boss, I'll be in and I'll stay there till about 10, then I'm going to leave and go to church, and then I'll come back and help finish up. So they knew, well, we start work at 6, at 10 he leaves. You going to church? Yep, I'll see y'all in a little bit. And then you come back and help finish up the work day. Well, I was passing up some good money and all of that. They knew that too. But they said, he still goes to church.
Yes.
And someone even asked, well, you all, and ask this other guy, you're not excited, you're not concerned, you're not conscious about going to church or whatnot? He said, no. He said, why? You're not worried about all this coronavirus? He said, no. Well, why not? He said, because of my faith. May God help us. That doesn't mean that we ignore the seriousness of it, or we ignore the dangers of it. But we can't let it stop us from serving God. It is either all him or nothing.
That's so.
May God help us as we go through this life. And you consider, when we obey his commandments, this affects, I'm going to call it our quality control. You know, you don't want a spouse to say I love you and they don't mean it, do you? And you know something else? You don't want saints to say, I love all of you, and then they do things to make your life miserable. So see, they're going to see what kind of love you and I really have. What kind of quality is there in that love? And you and I need to recognize that as we go along in this life. You think about it. Joshua, when he called the children of Israel together there in the 24th chapter of Joshua, he named out to them all the things from Moses on up to that time that God had done for them.
Yeah.
And then he told them, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Whether you're going to serve all them idol gods that your forefathers served on the other side of the flood,
or the gods of Abraham.
He just asked them, what are you going to do?
Yes.
And they said, well, we will serve the Lord.
Yes.
Because he brought out how God had delivered them time and time again. Well, we'll serve God. He said, you can't serve God doing like what you're doing. God, he told them, is a jealous God.
Yes, he is.
And so he let them know he won't forgive what you're doing if you are dabbling out there and still trying to serve him too. Because you got to be wholehearted in your service for him. And then you think about it. Elijah, when he came to the people, he asked them there in that 1 Kings 18, he said, how long will ye halt between two opinions? In other words, how long are you going to try to serve God and try to serve all these idols? How long are you going to try to serve God and please yourself too? And in doing all of that, you're walking around halt, like you're limping. You can't really move like you're supposed to because you're bound up with all of this. You're afraid to offend the idol gods, and you're afraid to offend the one true God, and you're trying to please them both, and you can't do it. So he said, how long? And he said, if God be God, serve him. If Baal is the God, serve him. But choose. Go one way or the other. And of course, you know the story where he let the prophets of Baal call upon their God, and they were cutting themselves and bleeding themselves trying to get Baal to come down and honor their sacrifice. He even told them, kind of mocked them, well, yell a little louder. Maybe he's on a trip and he can't hear y'all. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's doing something else. And then, after all of that time, and they started at, I think it said noon, went to midday, went for hours, no response. Finally, when it came time for him to make what the high priest would normally make, the evening sacrifice, when it came to that moment in time, then he told them, dig a trench around my altar, fill it full of all this water, pour all this water over the altar, and then he prayed a prayer. I remember my sister told me, she was teaching Bible study, and she told him, I'm going to pray this prayer the way I think he prayed. I'm going to put my emphasis on it. And she said, and I want you to time me as to how long it takes me to read and pray Elijah's prayer. It don't take but a few seconds to read his prayer. And she's putting her emphasis in it and trying to figure out how she thought Elijah might have been calling upon God. And they timed her. And I remember now, it was like maybe 30 seconds or something. Wasn't very long at all. And she said, and then when he did that, the Lord sent the fire down and consumed that whole sacrifice. You see, God deals with us. The brother said yesterday about song number 37, what more can he say than to you he has already said? Each one of us, saved or unsaved, God has done some things in our life where we can look at it if we're honest and we realize that was not luck, that was not faith, it was not coincidence, that was God. And when we recognize that, we know then that he has done some things in our life where he is speaking unto us, let me have your life because I am God, is what he's trying to get us to understand. And you don't need to try to serve me and serve Satan too. You can't serve me in your own fleshly desires as well. You need to let me have it all, and then I will bless you. Pray for me.